And you know, Janice, I tell you all the time, we are very much believe in family church and multi-generational church. And so during the middle of worship and little kids run across the front, it's okay.
That's right.
Babies crying in the back, it's okay. We're church, and this is what it is. So always understand that kids are welcome. They get restless, and that's okay because we're restless and we're just jealous because we can't get up and run around, right? So the next couple of weeks are going to be a little bit different. I'm not necessarily preaching a sermon, but over the years, Life Church has gone through quite a bit of transitions and changes. And for some reason, for whatever reason, before Janice and I became pastors here, the concept or the practice of church membership kind of didn't take a priority. And so that whole thing of where, you know, you'd like a lot of churches would do a new members class and you would come in and you'd be recognized, you'd get to sign the dotted line, whatever that dotted line looks like, and say, hey, I am officially a member. And so for whatever reason that didn't happen, and so it's taken us 3 years to get to the place to get some other things in place, some things organized, some things structured, to come back to bring that back as a valid church practice of new membership or church membership. And of course, many of y'all, you say, well, I'm already a member. And you're right, you are. You display the fruits of membership, if I can use that term. Am I like real loud, Nick, or is it just, am I standing in the wrong spot? Okay, that's cool. And it may just be the way I hear it. My allergies are really aggravating today, so I got this roaring in my head anyway that has nothing to do with the sound or anything. So, but God's good, amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that God, even as we talk to about membership, Lord, that we know that you still have a word for us. You have something to plant your word deep in our hearts and change us to renew our minds, God. And so we ask that you do that, that you actively renew our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm hoping this will be a part one and part two next week. There's a small chance we'll go part three, but we're hoping this will be a two-parter, and we'll go walk you through this, and then eventually as we go one forward, this will be like a 4 to 6 week class for new people that come in and want to join the church. But we thought as this first time we talked about it in staff, we thought we would do this as for the congregation. So this is not our normal type sermon preaching message, but it's something that we think is very important. So let's start off, why is membership important? Why is it important that we make that commitment, that we make that alignment with a church or a body of believers? And you hear me teach often is that if you look at the Bible, we see consistently, as in God is consistent, right? From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God doesn't change. And we see principles that are repeated over and over. And one of those is that, yes, God cares about you individually. Jesus died for your sins, and he wants you to be healed. He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be whole. He has blessings for you individually. But if we look at the Bible, God is about building a people or a community. So let's start off. We're going to hit a lot of verses kind of rapid fire here, but let's start off in Genesis chapter 1. So we'll start at the very beginning, which is always a great place to begin. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So here is God from the very beginning. And as you've heard me tell this before, is that we know that Satan sinned. He rebelled against God and he was cast out to the earth. And the garden became a place of God's perfect will. And what God is tasking Adam and Eve with is to multiply, be fruitful, and to expand the realm of the garden. To grow the garden out, to push out the boundaries until it covered the whole earth. Genesis chapter 2, 18 through 24. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Now here is Adam and Eve. Even God said when he had created Adam in his own image, he said it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. But yet how often do things get rough in our lives and we just want to close the door and hide? It was not good for Adam. It's not good for us to be alone. Now let's turn over Genesis chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7. Noah had just came out of the ark. The flood had receded. And here is God again. He had destroyed the whole earth except for Noah and his family. And of course the animals two by two. And God again comes to them and says, "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the flesh of the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants. I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that its lifeblood is still in it. And your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds blood by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply on the earth and increase in punnet." So essentially, you know, Noah, although we know the ultimate new Adam is Jesus Christ, but in a way, Noah's kind of a new Adam. God's kind of starting over. He's kind of rebooting, if you will, if I want to use that technical term. He reboots the earth. And he gives him the same command, be fruitful and multiply. Let's look at one more from Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from the country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." So again, he's now telling Abram, he's saying, "I will make you into a great nation." And he wasn't even a great family yet. He had no children. He had no kids. But God is establishing a principle that he is about building a people, a community of believers. And of course, other examples that go on, if you look at Jesus, we know that he had at least 70 disciples because at one point he sends out 70. Then he had the 12. Then he had a closer inner circle of three. But there again, Jesus himself, as he did his ministry, as he lived on this earth, he lived in a community. It says that the disciples, especially the 12, it says they forsake everything. They walked away from their families, from their livelihoods, from life as normal, from what they knew, to follow as a community of believers, to follow Jesus. And then the early church, it says that they actually sold their property, they sold their houses, and they put it all into one big community pot. And when Jenny had a need, they gave to Jenny. When Tracy had a need, we gave to Tracy. When Miss Dorothy had a need, we gave to Miss Dorothy. They provided for each other. They were in a community together. And that's a big deal, because you're committed. when you sell your house and you sell your, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to sell your house or sell your cars. I'm not going to ask you to do that. Not yet, no. That's a big deal when you're that committed to your brothers and sisters in Christ, that I will give everything I have for your benefit, for your blessings. Even though life together, life in community is ugly, it's messy, it's awkward, it's uncomfortable, it's all that stuff. But we love each other so much, that community. And so we see that repeated time and time again throughout the Bible, that God is building a people, a community together. But let's talk about covenant. That's a term you hear a lot in the Bible, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on this because I think it's important. Because number one, it's an important doctrine of the church to understand what covenant is. You hear terms, well, that was the old covenant, and Jesus made a new covenant, and you're like, well, what does that mean? And let's talk about that briefly this morning, though. I want to kind of go through this rather slowly, this section. A covenant, if you look at it from a legal terms, is an agreement, you know, somewhat similar to a contract, but I think it has a little bit more of a emotional connection, if you will, the way I guess would describe it. An agreement between two parties with benefits, advantages, but also requirements. So Noah worshiped God, and God promised never to flood the whole earth. So we kind of read that, right? That God promised, I will never do this again, but I'm asking you to worship me and worship me only. Now, I'm going to read quite a bit. I want to read all of Genesis chapter 15. I know that's a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures, but I think it's important as we dive into this that you really grasp this concept. Because it's important, like I said, just from if you take it out, the covenant outside the membership as context of what we're teaching, you understand what the covenant is when we talk about it from our relationship to God and his relationship with us. Genesis chapter 15. And in my Bible, it actually has the title, The Lord's Covenant with Abram. After the Lord, words of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up in the sky. Here we see a people again. Look up in the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord and credited to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. So here is God establishing a covenant very early on with Abram. And it's important to understand, everything we see in the Old Testament, yes, it actually happened. It's not just some stories. These stuff actually happened, but they're all a foreshadow and point to Jesus Christ. And so we see God making a covenant with Abram. We see a sacrifice, which is very important to understand, that with a covenant is always a sacrifice. No, we're not going to ask you to kill animals or anything like that to become members. We're talking about what Jesus did for us. That was the ultimate sacrifice that he paid for us to make that covenant. Then we fast forward a few years, actually several hundred years. And if you're taking notes, and of course I always encourage everybody to do so, you need to write down Exodus 20 through 24. No, I'm not going to read Exodus 20 through 24. But I want you to read it, and I want you to understand it, because you need to really grasp it, because that gets more of the details, because that little piece of Abram that we read there, we learned about what God was going to do for Abram. We learned about that. But as I told you, with a covenant, there's benefits, there's advantages, but there's also requirements. And we learned that about Moses when God, in 20 through 24, God gives the Ten Commandments. He gives some other commands and laws to the people. And he says, I will forever be your God. But here's the law. Here's the way that you must live in order to reap those benefits. So they had a way they had to live. There were some requirements that were placed on them. And again, that's Exodus 20 through 24. So there were commands for the people to obey. So let's look at just a small snapshot and turn with me to Exodus 23, 20 through 33. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 20. See, I am sending you an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way, to bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea of the Mediterranean Sea and from the desert of the Euphrates River. I will give it into your hands and people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. So here's God saying, worship me as your only God, as the only God, and I will drive out these people. And again, he even says, I will wait until you increase in number to possess the land. So again, he's building a people. He's growing a body of believers, if you will. And he says, drive them out. Unfortunately, you will see, as you read in the Joshua, you'll begin to see that as he gets deeper and deeper in the promised land, he begins to save some of the people, starting with the pretty women, right? And save the animals, the livestock. And the worship of the idols became a snare to the Israelites. And you see that repeated time and time again throughout the Old Testament. So God was very good by saying, they will be a snare, but drive them out, and I will be your God, and I will be an enemy to your enemies. We need that. And of course, we're not talking people. We war not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of the air. But that's God's enemy, and he will fight for us and defend us. One more in Exodus as we look, complete the old covenant. Exodus 24, verse 8. And the blood is so important as we understand the covenant of God's covenant with us. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And essentially he's confirming all these words from chapter 20 until this point. All these words that God has spoken is now sealed with the shedding of blood. With the shedding of blood. And again, this points us to Jesus Christ, who brings us to the new covenant. Matthew 26. I know this is a lot of verses, but y'all hang in with me. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. Of course, Jesus is about to be betrayed. He's about to be crucified. And he's here at the Last Supper, and he teaches the disciples, "When you do this, remember, think of me." Because everything in the Old Testament now points to this time where Jesus comes and pays that ultimate sacrifice for us. To bind us together, not only to bring salvation individually, but to bind us together as a people. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus pays that ultimate sacrifice. No longer do we have to sacrifice animals to be made right with God, because Jesus did that for us. There again, not because I'm good, not because I'm perfect, because I'm not, but just because he loves us. Just because of grace, that gift that he gives us. And we have to receive that and understand that he has promised us eternal life. He's promised us forgiveness of our sins. Right standing with him, holy with him. But see, we now accept Jesus as Lord, and we're called to give our all. And this is where we fall short. I know I do. Maybe some of you don't, but I know I do. And he says that Jesus is our Lord. And at times we refer to him as our master. And I know that's a difficult word in the South because of our history. But that's really how I become to Jesus. I come as his slave. I don't have any rights. I don't deserve anything. I don't have my own will. I don't have that place to make my own decisions. And if I just stopped right there, that sounds real horrible. But Jesus says, "I will give you eternal life. I will give you my joy. I will give you my peace." But we come to him that we now are to give our all. We are to pick up our cross daily, and everything we do is we are to live for his glory. And see, that's one reason years ago, and I will probably say maybe even 50, 60, 100 years ago, a lot of people want to think the issues in the church of America, of people leaving the church, we won't think this is just something that just all of a sudden it just started happening. All of a sudden we got off track. But long ago, the modern church made church about me. It was about, well, do you have something for my kids? Do you have something for the youth? Do you play the music I like? Well, I like hymns. Well, I like contemporary music. Well, I like this style of preaching. I like that style of preaching. And it was all about me. Will I be healed? Will I be made whole? Will I like it there? Will they like me? But yet the Bible's real clear. We are to live our lives for his glory. For God's glory. That's why we were created. That's how we were created. And only when we do that do we discover everything we need. His joy, His peace, His grace, His love. Not that we earn it, but I'm living in that place where I'm supposed to be, where God's called me to be. Now, as members, we talk about covenant and membership. No, we're not entering into a covenant that the same level that Jesus covenanted with me. That's a pretty heavy-duty thing. He died for me. And, you know, I would hope if I had to, I would die for y'all. But that was a requirement for Jesus to complete that covenant, was to die for us. But here's the deal. We are part of a great church of all believers. And some people want to talk about, you know, structure. Well, you know, the early church, they just met in homes. They were just kind of hanging out with each other. And, you know, and there wasn't any structure and organized religion, right? Organized religion. It's just horrible. Organized religion. Well, I don't know. Moses was, you know, walking with these people in the desert, and his father-in-law had said, look, you need to put some people in charge of this stuff. You can't do all that. You need to apply some structure. We find ourselves in the New Testament. They're meeting in homes. They're doing all this. And all of a sudden, the apostles like, man, we just can't do that because, you know, the Greek widows aren't getting their food allotment that the Jewish widows are, and we don't have time to do that. We need to be planting churches, investing in churches, preaching the gospel, so we need to raise up some deacons. They begin to add structure. They began organization. There didn't have to be a lot of structure at first because there wasn't a whole lot of Christians. You know, it's not hard to organize 20-something folks, but when you got a couple hundred and churches spread across Asia and what would become Europe, it begins a little more difficult. Now, what happens is when the structure becomes legalism and bondage and law, that's a problem. And we're going to get it wrong. And, you know, and I always tell this, and I'll probably say this more than once during this week and next week, is that the problem of being a pastor is I'm screwed up. I'm broken. And I always say we're broken people leading broken people. I don't know how it's, you know, and it's not that I'm any more special or better than anyone else. I just have a different calling than you might have. But we're still broken, and we get stuff wrong, and we get structure out of whack. We begin to lean on that more because we want the structure to keep everything neat and tidy and clean and nice and everything, everybody happy. Are y'all happy? Are you glad? You know, as long as you're happy, we're good. But a life of faith is messy and is ugly and is not so happy sometimes. But God is building a people. He is knitting us together. He is making us more sanctified in His image. And Janice, you know, as we go through this, the covenant, you know, Janice and I, so there's a requirement on our side. We promise to shepherd you, to pray for you, to be diligent teachers of God's word, to press and encourage you to grow in your faith. And at times, to be bold enough to bring correction if needed. Knowing that at the same time that I'm broken, and at times I might need correction. I might need someone to set me straight. You promise to pray for one another, to care for one another, to spend your money on one another. Because it's not just about tithing this church. Sometimes you need to just foot the bill for somebody else for something that has a need. And don't get the church involved. You just need to do it. Right? You know, the other week, and Janice and I, we had a friend, you know, and you may know this person, I don't know, but they were in the hospital and they didn't have anybody to go get them. So we went and got them. We brought them to our house. And, you know, I love my wife, Janice, very much. She's very particular. You know, we were joking with, I think, Tracy this morning. You know, I used to always tell the kids, like, well, did you clean your room? And they're like, yeah. And then I'd go, is it Mama clean? And they're like, I'll be right back. And that's what I thought. There's clean and there's Mama clean. And Janice, you know, to be, you know, it aggravates her to have people over if the house is not Mama clean. But faith is messy. You have someone need, so they come over, and it's not all, everything's not just neat and in order in the right place. but it's life. And that takes that time. So you care for one another. It's not just an agreement. When you become a member of Life Church, you're not making a covenant with just Janice and I. You're making a covenant with each other. That you will pray for each other, that you will care for each other, that you will go to war for each other, that you will love each other. That's what that covenant, that's how it begins to play out as we look at membership in the church. It also means that you're going to share your gifts, whatever God has gifted you with. You know, Constance and Meta and Tracy, they stand up here at the mic and sing. That's not my gift. You don't want me up there. I promise you don't want me up there. I'd be careful because sometimes I'll get excited about a little song and forget my mic's still turned on. Usually Nick's fast on the mute button in the back, so usually I'm okay. But that's not my gifts. But you have a gift, a calling that God has blessed you. And not only do you share it with your community, but you share it with your brothers and sisters that you're in covenant with. So that means you're volunteer, you're involved in what it is that God is doing with Life Church and through Life Church. But here's this. I'm going to say this, and I'll say this again next week, because God showed me this a long time ago. There's really only one question you have to ask. Do I need to be a member of Life Church? And like I said, it's not about the music, you know, because we play songs off Spotify. If you're looking for the great band, you know, one day we pray that will happen here, but it's not here. But we still worship, right? If y'all were here for the Ash Wednesday service, we read Psalms together. We didn't even sing, but it was worship. It was great worship. And so, you know, it's not about finding that right music, that right thing, all the little things of, oh, does the church meet my needs or that? But here's what you have to say. Are you convinced God has called you for a specific purpose in this specific place at this specific time? Has God called you to be a member of Life Church? To sign your dotted line. And in a couple of weeks, you'll have a chance to sign a form and say, hey, I'm a member. And some of you may say, you know what? I don't want to sign the membership, but I still want to. You can still come. I'm not going to go around and check roll. Let's see who's all members. Janice and I probably won't even look at the list. Like, we don't look at, you know, Jenny is our financial administrator. She's not a secretary. She's so much more than that. She's also our youth leader. We meet with the council, and she says, this is how much money came in, this is how much money went out. I don't know how much you tithe. I don't want to know if you tithe. I don't want to know how much you tithe. I don't need to know that. It's not my business. That's between you and God. Janice and I do not look at those records, so I want you to know that. So you may say, hey, you know what? I just don't feel like I'm going to be a member. That's fine. Come and sit. Come and worship. Come be part. All right, so it's not like we're going to run people off. Well, you're not a member. You can't come. That's not what we're doing. So you answer that question. Are you convinced that this is where God has called you? And, of course, you know, as you become members, there's those other benefits that, number one, you have there are times that we are, which we'll talk more next week about structure, of how we're structured as a church, as a denomination. But that you'll be able to vote, you know, like a few weeks ago when we thought we had a good offer on the building and we gave y'all that if you felt you were members of the church, we had y'all vote. Do you support this move? Do you support this is what we're doing? Now, ultimately, we are a pastor-led church, but we report there are people that Janice and I report to. We're just not, you know, lone wolves just doing our own thing. We're held accountable. And so ultimately, there may be a few times where Janice and I have to make some uncomfortable, hard decisions based on what we feel like God's speaking to us, but we want you to have a voice and input. And so membership allows you to vote on those things, and according to that, you know, that you do regularly support financially, regularly attend the church as long as you can, and that is what God has called us to do and God has called us to be. looking at my notes here. Also, as a member of the church, you're able to serve in leadership. And so what does that mean? So it means if you're not a member, you can be an usher, you can be a greeter, a hostess, you can help manage our coffee cart, you can come and clean, you can teach the children, you can teach the youth. But to move in that level of leadership, there's a little bit higher commitment. And so that you are a member, and also our deacons and elders will all be required to be members of the church. That you're saying that you are leveled at that committed of what God has called us to do and what God's called us to be. And there again, you're coveting with a community of people. You're not coveting with Janice. Yes, you're with Janice and I, but not ultimately. We're doing this as a family. Because technically, Janice and I should be able to walk away and Life Church still live and go on. Right? I mean, it's not our church, it's his church. Now, we may say word terms, I church, whatever, just because that just kind of is easier, but we never really take ownership because it's not ours. It's his, and it's about his will and his glory. Now, I have something. Patrick, can you come help me, please? We're going to talk about this more next week, but I want to go ahead and hand you out this, and this is a one per family. Next week, we're going to go into the history of our denomination, Foursquare, and we'll talk about a lady by the name of Amy Semple McPherson that kind of started the movement, if you will. And she wrote a declaration of faith, and it's 16 pages long with multiple scripture references. That's why I'm giving it to you this week, because I want you to have time to look over and read it. And we'll talk about, you know, if we go to our website, there's a little clink that says, what do we believe? And it's a shortened, condensed version. I don't have the full 16 pages on the website because that kind of overwhelms people that are just looking for a new church. And so we got a condensed version. But when you become a member, you are signing off that you can adhere to and believe in this declaration of faith. So I want you to take time, read over it, pray over it, ask questions. Janice and I really do love. Now, let me just say this, okay? Janice and I, we're always available on Sunday mornings before service. And we interact. We kind of hang out in the sanctuary. We're not hiding away. We may disappear for a few minutes if we're preaching just to kind of collect our thoughts before service starts. But for the most part, we're down here. We're interacting. We're doing whatever. But here's something. And so we want to be very approachable is what I'm getting at. But here's the only favor I ask. If you have kind of something difficult you need to talk to us about or whatever, let's wait till after the service, if we can. So maybe there's something that we've done something that you really disagree with, and you really feel that you need to bring it to our attention, and we want you to do that. Let's do it after the service, okay? We're still here. A lot of times, Janice, we're here an hour to hour and a half or more on Sundays just before we get out of here. So we try to make ourselves available. And that's just because it's hard. There again, we're still humans to get up here and preach, and we're thinking, man, they're upset, they're mad at me, they're whatever, to stay focused. But you can approach us anytime and ask us questions. So if you read something in that declaration of faith that doesn't sit right with you or you don't understand it, please ask. And again, as I mentioned last week, we have our elders, we have Constance. Jerry is up with the kids this morning. Sherry sitting here. We have Pastor Patrick, our executive pastor, his wife Yolanda. Tracy, our worship leader. Ask one of them. Oh, Yolanda's sitting over there hiding on the other side of the sound booth. So those are people that, you know, because I know sometimes like, man, I'm scared of the senior pastors. I promise you, we don't bite. All right? So this is a time, especially the next coming week, this is a time for y'all to be engaged and to connect. And it's something that membership that we take seriously, and we want you to take seriously, but we want you to ask questions. Because our faith is a journey. We're walking through things. So I want y'all to begin to think that. And next week we'll talk more about the structure of our church, our denomination, how that fits together. And we'll get into some more of the requirements for membership and some of the benefits. And so that's where we are this morning, now this afternoon. So I know this is unusual for us. It's not our normal. If you happen to be your first time here this morning, this isn't our normal sermon type message. But as we go through this process of building a community of people that's passionate about Jesus Christ and passionate about loving our community, this is a process, a step that's important for the life of Life Church. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, that you have called us not to be alone, but you've called us to be connected, to be engaged with one another, to be a community, not just a local body, but the greater church worldwide. The local church is just how we live it out on a day-to-day, weekly basis. So God, instill in us, what does it mean, Lord? What is the importance of your covenant? That you made a promise to us to lead us unto eternal life. We just have to believe in Jesus Christ, accept that, and believe that. And so God, we ask now that you instill it in our hearts, God, and anoint us to live for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of quick announcements.